Before the message, I want to recognize David and Joyce Reed, who are our missionaries in Baja, Mexico. And there they are over there. Would you stand up? David is from this church originally, and he had to go to Pennsylvania to find Joyce at Eastern Seminary. And they're serving down in La Paz area. Is it raining down there? Do you know? You don't know. They've been up in Washington celebrating their 20th anniversary? 25th. Time flies. And of course, you know Aaron, who is next to them, is one of their boys, and he's been one of our interns this summer, and we appreciate their ministry. If you don't know them, haven't met them, I hope you'll greet them after the service. And they have a great Facebook page, so get on that so you can find out what's going on down there in that ministry in which we're partnering. We've been talking about Elijah and keeping faith in tough times. And one of the toughest times that we experience might be when we want to quit, when we want to give up, when things don't seem to be going well, when nothing seems to be happening, and we're just tired of the situation and we want to give up. I experienced that one year when I was in seminary, and I was working as an intern at the First Baptist Church of Downey, which was my home church in California. I had grown up there. I knew most of the people. Most of the people knew me. And I was working there in the summer. And then as the school year began, I worked there part-time. And after a while, the church leadership decided that they were going to combine my position with another part-time position and call a full-time person to that position. And so I was let go, no job. At the same time, we had a new child, a baby born, and that sort of upset your life too in many ways. And then it just didn't seem that the people were with me much anyway at Downey. I was asking some questions that I picked up at seminary that they didn't particularly like and didn't want to answer, and so I just was really down. And I decided I was going to quit this whole ministry business and become a banker. Now, don't laugh. I can balance my checkbook. And a few days later, I got a call from Frank Peters, who was a pastor of the Linwood Church, a longtime friend, and actually one who had been on the staff at Downey. I had known him well there. And he said, "Say, well, we were thinking that we need to have add to our staff and have a youth minister, and you came to mind, and we'd like to invite you to consider that position." And I said, "No, Frank, I'm through with ministry. I'm going into banking, and that's it, so I'm not really interested." And he said, "Well, we're having a church picnic on Saturday, and we'll come by and pick you up, so you can meet the people and they can meet you, and then when they vote on you, they'll know who you are." And I said, "Frank, you don't understand. I'm out of ministry. I'm going into banking." He said, "Helen and I will be by to pick you and Fran up on Saturday morning about 8 o'clock, and then we'll just have a great day together and go on from there." So I said, "Well, I'll think about it." And I told Fran, "You know, we're going to sleep in on Saturday morning so that when they come, we won't be ready." And we did. But sure enough, about 8 o'clock, the doorbell rang. And I went to the door in my pajamas and blurry-eyed and said, "Oh, Frank, I'm sorry. We kind of overslept, so you go ahead and go to the picnic and we'll just forget about the whole thing." I said, "Besides, the baby hasn't been cleaned or anything." He said, "Well, that's all right. We'll come in and wait. And in fact, we'll help you clean up the baby if you'd like." He came in and sat down in my favorite rocking chair and rocked while we got ready, took us to the picnic, and needless to say, we were called to that position and took it. We wanted to quit, but he just wouldn't let me quit because he saw that I needed to move on in this position of leading in church leadership. Now, Elijah is in some kind of a position like that. He's been through some tough times. He's been through some good times, but after the good times, bad times come. He had a high when he dealt with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And oftentimes, our adrenaline flows in those high times, and then since our body can't handle that intensity, the body throws us back into a kind of a depression. And after that experience on Mount Carmel, he went into that depression. Plus the fact that Jezebel, the queen, said, "I'm going to kill you," which is kind of a depressing thought too. And so he's really down and out. But God won't let him quit. He wants to quit. And so let's read his story a little bit as we turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'll kind of bring you up to date. Pastor John last week shared with us the need for rest and the fact that Elijah, after this intensive time on Mount Carmel, needed the time of rest. And so the Lord leads him to this private place and provides food and water for him. And he sleeps for 2 or 3 days and gains energy. And we pick it up at verse 8, where it says, "Elijah, strengthened by that food, traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb, the mountain of God." Now, if you've read Old Testament, you have discovered there's Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb. They're the same mountain, just use different terms at different places in the scripture and in different traditions. And he went to this mountain of God, and there he went into a cave and spent the night. I felt like I was going into a cave before Frank called me. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord." That means he's really put himself into it. He's given his all to the work of the Lord. "The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword." He is wanting to quit because he feels that his efforts were ineffective. Now think of it. Here he is on the mountain, Mount Carmel. He had this confrontation with the prophets of Baal. The Lord showed himself as being the real God because he sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice when the Baal prophets couldn't even get an answer from heaven, from their God. He's seen this, the people have seen it. The people have said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And yet it hasn't taken. He feels like his efforts are ineffective. And there are two areas where this happens. One is they've broken a covenant. Now the covenant was an arrangement, a relationship that God set up with his people back on Mount Sinai again during the Exodus. It was when God said, "I want you to be my people. I will love you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will be your God. I will give you direction for living. I will be your constant companion. And if you accept this covenant, we will have this relationship forever and ever." And the people said, "Yeah, we like that. We'll be your people." They entered into the covenant. And now Elijah says they're breaking the covenant. Now, that's kind of like marriage, where two people promise to be together forever and ever, and then one of them disregards that and is unfaithful. That's what the people of Israel were doing in relationship to God. And of course, if they didn't have this covenant with God, didn't respect him, they would also not be concerned about worship. So it says they broke down the altars. They didn't worship God anymore. They didn't care about coming together to sing his praise or to pray to him or to offer sacrifice in terms of renewing their commitment to him. And it issued forth also in their behavior. They're killing the prophets, the people who are supposed to be teaching them about God. They're killing them. And so nothing they're doing is reflecting any kind of loyalty to God, any kind of effect that Elijah has had on them. And it's no wonder that he is down and out as he wants to quit. Plus the fact that he thinks he's alone. He thinks he's all by himself. And we read the text and it makes that very clear. He says, I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. I'm the only one left. Now, loneliness is a really bad thing. When I was in college, there was a book that we all had to read by David Riesman, a Yale sociologist, called The Lonely Crowd. And the title of that book suggests a description of much of our society today, where people are very lonely, even though we're very close together with them. There are studies that show that the closer we live in proximity, the less we know our neighbors. When I was a kid in Southwest Iowa, I knew the people on the farms within a 15-mile radius by name. Most of them knew me by name, even though I was a little kid. But now I live in a neighborhood where I only know the names of two of my neighbors. And we live and we sleep within 30 feet of each other, but we don't know each other. The closer we live together, the more lonely we are. And that's a problem in our society, and a problem for us individually, and a problem for us when we feel alone. And what's worse is when we feel that we're the only ones that are working for God. We're the only ones standing for what's right. We're the only ones that are trying to do his will. We're the only ones that are trying to bring about his will and his life on the earth and people. And so Elijah feels alone. And so he wants to quit because of that. And then in addition to that, there's a sense that he believes that his efforts only make matters worse. It seems like whenever he does something for God, things get worse. He went to King Ahab to say it's not going to rain and you need to change your ways. And Ahab, instead of accepting that message, became his enemy. And he had to leave and go to a hiding place in the Kereth Brook area. And then that dried up, and then he had to go to this place that was not his country and where people didn't serve his God, Zarephath, and live with this widow. He told her that the meal and the oil would not be used up, even though there was a great famine. And then her son died, and she blamed him for the fact that her son died. And then he goes and does this miraculous and this exciting thing on Mount Carmel, where God shows himself, and now the people are not responding to that. Everything seems to be worse. Jezebel wants to kill him. Nobody's responding. It all seems to be falling apart, and he says, I want to quit. Have you ever been there? Are you there now? You want to quit a work of God? Now, I need to add a little footnote here, and that is that there is an illness called clinical depression. And if you find that you don't have any joy in life, that your sleep habits are interrupted, sometimes your eating habits are interrupted, and you're thinking a lot about death or suicide, and that happens to you for more than a 2-week period, you need to get professional help. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the blue days, the days when you say, I don't want to serve anymore. I'm tired of this whole rigmarole and I want out. Have you been there? Elijah was there. Now, he goes to the mountain of God, and we wonder why he went there. Maybe it was sort of an unconscious feeling that if he went there, things could be worked out. Or maybe, more likely, it was God calling him to go there because God had business with him yet to do. Anyway, he goes there. And while he's there, God demonstrates his power and his nearness. And we read the story here. The Lord said, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. I'm going to show you something, Elijah, that will shake you out of your despair and your depression. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Now, it's important that we notice that it says the Lord was not in the wind and not in the earthquake and not in the fire, because people tend to worship those things. God is above those things. God controls those things. He's a powerful God, but he is not part of nature. He is above nature. The disciples recognized this when Jesus calmed the sea. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey? That's a good question. Who is this? This is the God who is all powerful, the God who controls all things. So this incident should have reminded Elijah of his history, the wondrous things that God had done in the past, particularly on this very mountain where he was at this time. If you think back to when Moses and the people of God came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and came to this mountain where God met them, you'll recognize that some of these same phenomenon, some of these same wondrous acts took place then. The mountain was covered with smoke. The mountain was covered with fire. The earth shook. God spoke. And God is trying to remind Elijah, the same God who acted back then has been acting all this time and is available to act in your life, Elijah. And through this, he's reminding us that he's still the same God today. And then there's that still small voice. It says to us, review your experience, those intimate contacts with God. It's telling us that God is not only demonstrating his great power, but he's demonstrating his closeness, his intimacy, his ability to come to us and whisper a word of encouragement, a word of direction, a word that says, keep on going on, don't give up. I woke up from my nap a few weeks ago, which is my custom, both the nap and waking up. And I had this sense that the Lord was speaking to me. And there was a person that I had a heavy resentment for. And it's like the Lord said, I'm going to lift that resentment from you so that you don't have to carry it around anymore. And I said, that's great. What a relief. And then the Lord seemed to say, okay, now that I've done that, you need to make contact with that person. You need to take him out to lunch and reestablish your friendship. And I said, wait a minute. Is that included? And he said, yes, it is. And he gave me the strength, the desire to do that by whispering those instructions to me. Think of times when God has spoken to you in that still small voice. He said to you, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to stop doing this. I want you to move in this direction. I want you to get concerned about so and so. Times when the Lord is so close to us, it's like he's whispering in our ear. God shows Elijah, and through him he shows us both how powerful he is and how close he is to us in our everyday living. But it's interesting that that doesn't seem to move Elijah. We read the story, and it goes on. When Elijah heard this gentle whisper, he pulled his hoodie up. Actually, it says his cloak over his face. And went out and stood at the cave mouth of the cave. He's been hiding in there. He's been withdrawing from life and people and even God. But now this voice, this whisper is motivating him to come out and meet God. Now it's interesting that it seems like we're having a rerun here, because we read the same verses we read earlier in the passage. The voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And we're saying, Elijah, didn't you get the message? God is great, and God is close to you. He hasn't abandoned you. You still have your problem. You still want to quit. And I think I can imagine that Elijah is kind of saying to himself and to God, God, I know you're great, and I know you're close, but I still don't want this job. I don't want this anymore. I quit. I give up. I'm through. You can carry it on, God. Just leave me out of it. Now, it's interesting, God's response there. First of all, he doesn't condemn Elijah at this point. He doesn't say to him, well, you ungrateful so-and-so, after all I've done for you and you treat me this way, it was a mistake I made even calling you to be my prophet, and you don't deserve any more of my love or grace. God doesn't say that. Just like Frank Peters didn't try to talk me out of being a banker. And God doesn't argue with Elijah, because if God had brought up an objection to Elijah's desire to quit, Elijah would have argued back and it would have produced nothing. God doesn't argue with him about it. But what God does is give him a new commission. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus, which is up in Syria. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Anoint Jehu, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha to succeed you as a prophet. The way out of despair is a bolder program. And God brings Elijah a new and bigger challenge than he's ever experienced before. He said, you've been talking to one king, Ahab. Now I want you to talk to two kings, Hazael, who is king of Aram, which is Syria, and to Jehu, who I want you to anoint as king of Israel. As we read the story further in the books of Kings, we find that these two are instrumental in bringing about justice and God's will in the life of the people of Israel. And I want you to pick out somebody to be your apprentice so that when you die, he can take over and make this ministry to continue. Big task. Bolder program. I met a pastor from Western Pennsylvania a few years ago, and he told his story that he was in his study one day and he smelled smoke, and so he got up to check it out, and he discovered the church was on fire. And what was worse was that there was a preschool group of kids that were meeting in the basement, and so he hurried and got them out. By the time that was all out, the whole facility was engulfed and totally destroyed. His books, his notes, the office, the sanctuary, much historical information in the church, it was all down and gone. And of course, his people were devastated by that. We have some friends in Menlo Park that sponsored a conference where Norman Vincent Peale was one of the leaders. And so this fellow with his despair went to this conference and he told Dr. Peale his story and he ended up by saying, what should I do? I'm really down. And Peale, in his characteristic response, said, build bigger. Two words. Bigger challenge. And he went back. He inspired his people. They rebuilt a bigger a more adequate facility, and it's now a thriving church in that community. A bigger challenge will sometimes shake us out of our lethargy and out of our desire to quit, because it presents us a new vision, a new approach, a new way of doing things. We decide to keep on serving the Lord because God wants us to. God wanted Elijah to keep on. God wants us to keep on. Now, we might say to ourselves, why would God want me to? It's okay, God, call somebody else, but not me. And the answer, I think, is twofold. First of all, God wants to accomplish something through you. He wants you uniquely to be able to make something happen. The second thing is that God wants to accomplish something in you. He wants you to experience the joy of achievement. He wants you to know that his companionship is constant with you. He wants you to know that you are treasured above all. God calls us to be people who answer his call. Now, it may be that nothing seems to be going right, but there's encouragement because we are now working with God, who is eternal and who will make things happen in his own time. God calls us, so we continue. And then God says to him something else here that's very important. He says, I have yet 7,000 in Israel, all of whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. Elijah, you think that your work has been ineffective. You think that nobody else is on my side. Nobody else loves me as the Lord and refuses to worship Baal. But there are 7,000 people in Israel who are just like you in their loyalty to me. Now, I wonder why Elijah didn't know about those people. I mean, that's a pretty big crowd. Surely somebody must have informed Elijah that they were there, but nobody did. And I think it's because the people were afraid to announce their allegiance to God. It was not only not popular to worship God and not Baal, it was a capital offense. And what those people needed was a leader, Elijah, to stand up and say, this is our God, and we will serve him, and we will not bow down to Baal, the false gods. The Lord, he is God. And the influence of a leader would help to bring out the witness and the public loyalty of the people. We will keep on serving the Lord because people need us. When Fran and I were first married, we decided that our family was going to take priority. If that meant not going to some church activities, so be it. We were going to athletic events and school activities. We were going to be with them on birthdays unless there was some emergency at the church. A number of years later, a man from the church came up to me and he said, I want to congratulate you on your ministry. I thought, oh boy, he's going to tell me how great my sermons are. He didn't. He said, your family, the way it lives, the way you love each other, the way you delight in each other, has had a great influence on many people, my family and others in this church. Now, I didn't even think about it. But see, it doesn't have to be a great notarized kind of thing. It can be a silent sense of support and example. We will continue because God wants us to and because people need us to. But but also because the future depends on us. And we don't often think about how the future depends on us. But see, Elijah is to anoint Elisha as his follower, successor. And Elisha, you can read about it in the books of Kings, does some great things. And Elisha gathers around him men called schools of the prophets who reproduce his ministry and extend it to various places in Israel. And we have an influence in the future. Now, we tend not to think about that because we sort of think that we're the last generation on the earth. You know, it's kind of like it took until now for God to reach perfection. And now that he's reached perfection in our generation, there doesn't have to be anybody else. Well, maybe this is the last generation, but maybe not. The astronomers tell us the sun is going to last another 4.5 billion years. That's B with a billion with a B. Maybe God's got a whole lot of generations to come. And we are to be influences in them by the people that we touch today so that God's work can go on and be multiplied. And Elisha's influence goes on down through the centuries. In the Bible, in the book of Malachi, it's said that Elijah will come and announce the coming of the Messiah. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, if you can believe it, John the Baptist was Elijah. Now, he didn't mean he was a reincarnation. He meant that John the Baptist was providing that ministry, that heritage of Elijah, of announcing the coming of the Messiah. Later on, Elijah and Moses are with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration as a witness to the fact that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And of course, the Father verifies that with the voice from heaven. The book of James sees Elijah as an example of a man of prayer, an announcer, a witness, a man of prayer. His heritage goes clear down to today for you and me. Now, we need to change that us to me. I will keep on serving the Lord because God wants me to. I will keep on serving the Lord because people need me to. I will keep on serving the Lord because the future depends on me. And I guess I leave us with one question. What mark will you leave? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us the account of this great man, Elijah. And thank you for being so honest and open as you share his life with us. We struggle as he struggled, but you are the God who touched him and worked through him and left a great heritage because of him. We trust you to do that for us, and we are ready to continue to respond to your call because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.